Easter is, I don't know what Easter means to everybody. Easter's got so many different connotations. I asked some young guys when they came in, now, what's Easter to you? You know, I don't know, what does it mean? You get a day off school, a week off school, or... all I remember growing up, Easter meant I ate too much chocolate. That's all it meant to me. It didn't mean, I had no idea what this chocolate egg had to do with anything. I just knew I had loads of them and could eat myself silly. So the reality was, you know, Easter meant nothing to me. I didn't grasp it. There was nothing in my thought patterns of what Easter was. Nobody seemed to be able to explain it to me, and they talked about Good Friday, but I didn't know what was good about Friday, or any other day for that matter. And all I knew is we didn't go to school. I could eat as much chocolate as I wanted, and that was the end of it. But there is a scripture, and I read in Hebrews 12, if you want to read with me. It says in verse 1, before I go any further, I'd just like to... my buddy Charlie Gambino is here this morning, come all the way from Florida to come to church. Charlie, wave at me. And his beautiful wife, how are you, wonderful people? Remember that wedding I did down there about that... Anyway, remember some of you remember the stories about the Mustang and the Honda, and it was his fault. It was his fault. He encouraged me to do that. And so it was a wonderful weekend and a great memory. I'm glad you're here with us. Okay, Hebrews 12. Love the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read a good book lately, whatever you've got by your nightstand, burn it and read the book of Hebrews this week. And you will learn a lot. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. The scriptures talk in Acts chapter 2 and later, I believe, in Acts chapter 4. It talks about the men who were a witness of the resurrection. A witness of the resurrection. And this morning, we've got a couple of folks who are going to come up and just greet us and very briefly bring to us their witness of the resurrection. Those of you that received the email I sent out on Monday or Tuesday, we have just got some replies. So Daniel and Karen, why don't you start by coming up? You volunteered. If you don't know Daniel and Karen, they're a lovely young couple that just come up from Puerto Rico. He is serving our nation in the Coast Guard. So let's give thanks for that. Hallelujah. Good morning, man. All right, buddy.
Morning, everybody. Morning. We replied to Pastor Vaughn's email because, I mean, we've seen so much done in our favor. And we've seen God's hand just working. I mean, before coming here, just being in Puerto Rico, asking, our God, we're going to move out. We don't know nothing. We don't know where we're going. But we know one thing, that you are our Savior. You told us, you say in your Bible, you be with us. And we have faith in your word that you are going to be with us.
Amen.
And we got here, first day, we were like, oh my God, but, we're trusting you. You know, you risen, you died for us, you will be with us. And, I mean, one thing after another, everything just falling in place. I mean, finding, a place to stay, car, a church, I mean, all of you. I mean, it's just been wonderful. I mean, I talk about it at where I work, and the guys just can't believe it. They just say it's pure luck, coincidence. And I testify to them and just tell them it's my God, And it's just wonderful. And I call my parents and family back home, and they're amazed. But they know it's God, That's the way we live. I mean, that's the way we should live, by faith.
Yeah. Do you want to say something?
I
just going to say that I remember the faith the first night we came here. That night, I was telling Wendy one time that I was crying that night when we went to bed because I was like, I don't like it here. It was dark. But I was like, I don't like it here. I just want to go home. I was crying that same night. And it was on Sunday, and on Wednesday, we were here having dinner with you, worship God. And I started crying that day because I couldn't believe that in less than a week we were in a church, worship God, and with people that now are our family here. So it was wonderful because I never cried in front of people. And that day was touching. God touched me really, very much. So thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Just to fill in a few of the gaps, Ben, as I say, they arrived on a Sunday. They met Elaine on Tuesday, rented the apartment the same day, was in church on Wednesday. The church was able to, because of all their furniture had to come up from Puerto Rico, we were able to give them couches, tables, chairs, everything they needed, a bed, I think, or was that what he there that was supplied? So before they'd been here a week, they had a house, a car, furniture, a church. Now, that's the provision of God. Hallelujah. And we want to thank God for that. And we want to just to say that is, to me, somebody who has witnessed the resurrection, love, and the power of Jesus Christ. And somebody else with us this morning, somebody very dear to our hearts, Diane DeSico, who also is going to come and just witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanks, Diane.
Good morning. My story is short and sweet with a great ending or great beginning, whichever. December 22nd, 2003, I was diagnosed with cancer. They didn't know where the cancer was. It was throughout my whole body, and it was a very, very trying time for me, my family, and everybody. You know, I went through 5 surgeries and 6 months of chemo and a lot of pain, a lot of sickness. And, you know, I've always gone to church and I've always prayed. And I'd sit on my couch in the pain and I would pray. And I would, now I know I wasn't praying, I was begging. You know? Please, Lord, heal me. You know, all kinds of stuff. And I'd sit there and I'd cry every day and I'd obsess over what is my future going to be? Am I going to have a future? Am I going to die? What is going to happen? And this was like just such a horrible, horrible time in my life until one day, all of a sudden, I just sat back and I just raised my hands up and I said, Lord, it's your will. Do with me what you see fit. I stopped begging. I just kept praying. I'm in your hands now, Lord. And, you know, a tremendous peace came over my body. And I still didn't know what my outcome was going to be, but you know what? At that point, I didn't care.
Hallelujah.
Because I knew I was in God's hands. I could feel the warmth of His touch. I could feel Him all around me, you know. And at that point, I was just like, you know, whatever your will is, you know, I'm in your hands now. And I'm happy to say that next month, I'll be 3 years cancer-free. Or should I say a happy beginning? I do have a before cancer life and an after cancer life, and I do live my after cancer life differently, and I will for the rest of my life.
Praise God. Thanks, Diane. Praise God. Dan, you want to come now?
Sure.
Come on, quick. Oh, that's quick, man.
My resurrection story is actually about my parents. Part of my testimony is that we were just a Catholic family on Sundays and really didn't have God in our hearts pretty much for most of my parents' marriage. And they ended up getting a divorce. They were separated at first, which was pretty ugly because still stayed in the same house, but we're separated. But the divorce happened and it put us all in a state of being alone. My father couldn't be my friend or my father. My mother couldn't be my friend or my mother. My brother couldn't be a brother or a friend. So I found Jesus as my only friend at the time. And all of us did individually. My mom was saved and took me to church. And I was listening to some worship music. And I just started sobbing. And I was like, Mom, why am I crying so much? I'm not thinking about dead relative or anything. And she was like, that's the Spirit of God. And so I was saved. My mom was saved. I was saved. And then my brother got saved and my dad got saved. And sure enough, my parents got remarried. just like with the cancer, it's like the before divorce.
Yeah.
Doesn't compare to the after the divorce. They had a remarriage. They got remarried. We did their vows at Trinity Church down in Walden.
Praise God.
It was a beautiful thing. So, you know, we all go through these tough times and wonder, why God, me, why? And then it happens, we get through it, and then we're like, oh, that's why. It's, you know, I always say if I could go back and change it, I wouldn't. I hated the pain I went through, and I just went through something again, but the result of that, the faith that was tried and tested and found through that, Jesus, who was became real, I wouldn't change it for anything. And I think that's what's happening today. This is something I was saying at the church on Friday, is I think a lot of us, at least younger folks, when a lot of our friends got saved, we just rode the wave because it was a fun and cool thing to do. There was ping pong going on at the church, but you know, I've heard of a lot of people falling away and you know, backsliding, and I think it's because God has to be real in your life individually.
Amen.
You can't ride someone else's salvation.
Amen. Nice one, Dan. Thanks, buddy. Thank you, Lord. That's what you call a witness of the resurrection. That is somebody who's seen it, has proved it, it's undeniable. And, you know, I was the same yesterday at the Chinese restaurant. And a lady going up to the ice cream machine, couldn't get any ice cream out of it. I went up to it, ice cream. What? Is that a lame one? She said, oh, you're lucky. I said, don't use it, lady. Walked off. And so maybe that's a lesser example than we've heard this morning. But it was just the first one that came to mind. Let's get back to the text before I lose it. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's lay aside every weight. Jesus Christ is called the Word. He is the Word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was and still is God. So therefore, our salvation is always likened, as you know, the parable of the sower, to the Word of God being planted in our hearts, and how important it is for the Word of God to be planted in our hearts. And the Scripture then begins to talk in different ways about what can rob the Word from us. And I, for many years, looked at the parable of the sower and thought, well, you know, there's something wrong with the heart that the Word can't get in it. But it actually isn't what it teaches. It actually says, talking about the Word getting into the heart, it then says, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, it robs the Word in our heart. So therefore, it doesn't talk about the fact that if you have cares in your life, that the Word can't get in. It's talking about that if you have cares in your life, the Word that's in there is going to get out. It's going to be stolen. And this is why a lot of people don't realize the effect and the weight of sin. And it's not very often we talk about sin in this church. It's not very often we berate the subject and say, oh, you bunch of sinners and everything, because we actually don't think we're sinners, we think we're saints. I know we're a bit weird like that. But Paul wrote to the saints. And I know, without any shadow of a doubt in my mind, that I stand before you as a child of God, that I stand before you as one who can plainly say that I am born again. And that I've been declared righteous purely and only because of what one man, Jesus Christ, did on my behalf. We have a grandson now, and by the way, some of you may not know, we are about in September to get our first granddaughter. Hallelujah, we are excited. And it's actually the first and only made in America Gerald that we have in our family. Those of you who may not know, Wendy and I, as you both know, were both born in England, and Alice wasn't born in America, and Sarah wasn't born in America, and Paul wasn't, nor was Grace born in America, and Daniel was, therefore he thinks he's an American, but he wasn't made in America. And he wasn't made by Americans. So he wasn't really an American, was he? Now think about that. If you're made by an Englishman and an English woman somewhere other than America, you know, how much of an American are you? You just happen to be here, but like mum was passing through again, it's, oh, this one's born in America. So just how American, but suddenly we've got this one child that's like, wow, we have an American Gerald in the family. That's awesome. We all, of course, Americans by choice, but and I suddenly thought, you know, how strange it is for Christians. Because when we first came to America, as many of you know, in 1978, my wife and I, and we hitchhiked around this country for 6 months, 18,500 miles. And we actually never met an American. It was the weirdest experience, because you'd think in that time, 200 rides, you'd meet some Americans. Nope. Where are you from? Oh, we're from London. Oh, I'm Welsh, Irish, Polish, Jewish. Oh, really? You look like an American to me, but what do I know? The next one is, yeah, I'm Greek, Chinese, Lithuanian, Uzbeki. Looked like an American to me, but what can I? And nobody ever admitted to being American. It was strange. They were always like this melting pot, this tossed salad of some other nations, you know, even though they've been here 17 generations. And it's the same with Christians. Why is it Christians can't admit that if they've been born again of a righteous seed, then what are they? If they've been born again of a holy seed, then what are they? And so it's very difficult for Christians. You know why? We've got a Simon the leper mentality. We love to say, my name's Simon and I'm a leper. And we know that he was called a leper after he was healed. But the reality, there was one thing that was gone. The thing that had gone from Simon the leper's heart and from his mentality and from his confession, he may still have been known as Simon the leper, but Simon used to love putting the face cream on every morning like I do, and the anti-wrinkle cream now with it. He was so glad that he had skin now, just like my grandson Grant's bum. He was so happy. But here he was. Yeah, they called me Simon the leper, but look at me now, man. And you know, Christians should be like that. I was going to put a white shirt on this morning, but everybody said it made me look like a doctor, so they said take it off. So the reason was, don't bump into your daughters when you come into church. Dad, you can't go to church like that. Nope. Go change. Oh, okay. So off I went. No, my reason was that I wanted to wear a white shirt over a red t-shirt. Because the Bible says, even though your sins were as scarlet, he has washed you as white as snow. White as snow. The kind of snow you can eat. That was pretty good, and you all got it. So I want you to think about this. The reality that we have to make a decision whether we are or we aren't. Are you saved sinners? Like, are you, like, so many Christians, they say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know what I'm saying? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Thank God for Jesus. Covered my sin. No, he didn't cover your sin. He took it away. He did not cover your sin. They covered sin in the Old Testament. That's why it's called atonement. It was cover. But in the New Testament, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it was called redemption. Because you are bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to the Lord. And even though your sins were as scarlet, you have been washed as white as snow. However, it says here that we must lay aside the sins and the weights. And I want to tell you this morning, most of the things that we are, that is stopping us from running the race. Isn't that what it's saying there? Most of the things that's stopping us from going forward, in fact, will make us look backward. And I'll help you here. Just look at Hebrews 11. Please don't be distracted by the door. That isn't the one you're going to end up going through. Hebrews 11:15 says, "And truly, if you had called to mind the country from which they had came out, they would have had opportunity to return." If they had called to mind the country from whence they'd come out, they would have opportunity to return. Every time you call to mind the sin, the failure, and the word I'm looking for this morning is the shame of what you've done wrong in your life, you will go back to where you were. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. And evidently, you can take the children of Israel out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the children of Israel. And so they couldn't get it out of their minds that they were slaves. For 400 years, they'd been slaves. And interestingly enough, it was 400 years from the last prophet of the Old Testament until John the Baptist and Jesus turned up. And somehow they couldn't get it out of their minds that there was something behind them that was holding them back. You see, slavery is something so real in all of our minds. Unfortunately, we don't have enough African Americans in our church. But there's one thing about slavery, and I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Amazing Grace. But Amazing Grace was about the abolition of slavery in Britain. And how slavery has got nothing to do with the chains that you're shackled with hand and foot. Nothing at all. Nothing to do with the brutality of being beaten physically by taskmasters that are just outrageous. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with whether your heart and your mind is shackled hand and foot, and the fact that the enemy of God is beating you every day, and the place they're beating you up is in your conscience. That there are still so many Christians whose consciences are bound by the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us and steals the word of God out of our heart and causes us to look back to what we used to be like. Now, in healing, a word that's not mentioned in the Bible, but a reality in life, is something that can never be done until the person says, "I've had enough. I've had enough of my past life. I've had enough of what was holding me back. I've had enough of this identity that's trying to cause me all the time to pull me back to the old country." How many of you folks, I'm looking at Tony here, whose family, the Rayolas, from Brooklyn. You know, if you've ever heard of Brooklyn. I've heard of it once. But anyway, so he's from Brooklyn, and, you know, it really was part of the starting place of America, wasn't it? Brooklyn. And a lot of people forgot to leave. They didn't realize you weren't supposed to stay there. It was like, you know, Ellis Island, Brooklyn, and then, you know, it's a big country. But have you ever heard some of the cities, they used to say, "Oh, in the old country. Oh, back in the old country." And they got one foot in the old country and one foot in the new country. They're chasing two rabbits. They can't catch either of them. They want to live back in, you know, Britain or Germany or Ireland or Italy or wherever they came from, but they can't because they're here. And so the reality is all of us are in that situation. We just had a testimony from Daniel and Karen. They've moved up from Puerto Rico. And I'd encourage you, for how many years you're up here, live here. And then when you move back to Puerto Rico, if that's where you live there. But don't live there while you're here. Yeah. And wherever you're living, it's going to pull on your soul. It's going to pull on your spirit that you end up with the greatest failure that the Bible says. And the greatest failure in the Bible isn't sin and alcoholism and drug addiction or adultery. The greatest failure in the Bible is double-mindedness. Because the Bible says he who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways. So therefore, when you're double-minded, you're finished. Are we okay with that thought? Okay, let's move on. So There's a reality here that we cannot look back. We cannot look back to the country from whence we came. Now, I know you guys often talk about, hear me talk about rugby and curry and things like that, but it is catching on. Slowly, curry is coming into the country, and rugby is being appreciated. I think America is in the Rugby World Cup this year, so we're okay. So I want you to see this. Now, we must put aside those things, those weights and those sins that ensnare us. One of the reasons why we can't put away the sins that we are still in. And I'm going to say this, the Bible is very clear. It says, all that is not faith is sin. All that is not faith is sin. It's not the kind of sin that's going to separate you from God, but it's the kind of sin that's going to stop you from running the race. Are we okay on that? Now, part of the reason, and I want to say this, the reason why we can't get rid of it is we're ashamed of it. We're ashamed of it. I hate to harp on this one because, unfortunately, it's one of the most common I've found among men. The sin of internet pornography. And how, I can't remember the last time a man stood up and said, please pray for me because I'm hooked on internet pornography. I really would appreciate your prayers this morning. They're not going to do that, are they? Because of what? The shame. You see, shame is such a huge accuser. You know, it's got, you know, when you see those, when they, baseball games and all that, they've got that huge hand with the big finger, you know. The devil is keeping people bound by them not facing their shame. Whatever they're ashamed of, is now, I'm not asking you to say it publicly, I'm not saying that, don't get me wrong. But the reality is, the scripture is very clear, it says, if we confess our sin, that God is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the thing that is stopping us from running the race that is before us is we are not doing what the scripture says there back in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. You know why? We keep looking unto the problem. We keep looking at the problem. We keep looking at us. Oh, God, I need more willpower. Oh, God, I just wish I had a bit more strength. Oh, God, no. Oh, God, you got Jesus. Until you look unto Jesus as the only answer to every problem you've got and to his body to help you, encourage you, assist you, to love you, to care for you, then you know what's going to happen? Every problem you've ever had before or after you were born of God is just going to keep intimidating you and drive you into a place of shame. I got born again November the 4th, 1978. And in Easter 1979, being today's Easter, I went on rugby tour again because that's all I ever did was every Easter I would go on tour. And I remember watching Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that when it first came out, Jesus of Nazareth? I think that was the first time it was shown, 1979. And it was on for several weeks, miniseries, before Easter itself. And I've been watching it and watching it. And I was going to miss the last episode because I was going to be on tour. And I remember Sunday morning, creeping off. I literally, all the guys from the rugby team, everybody's there in the bar and everyone's their usual self. And there's me, normally the biggest and the ugliest and the loudest of all of them. And I snuck out of the room. It's not easy to sneak when you're my size. Try it sometime. Anyway, I snuck out of the room. You know, it's like sort of sidle over to the door, waiting to see nobody was looking, walk towards the restroom, you know what I mean, and then slid out the door. Nobody saw me go. At least I don't think they did. And I went up the road and ran a corner and I went up into a church, Anglican church, obviously, and like most people that have still got shame in their lives, I felt insecure as I entered in. And I sat in the back. And I just sat there, didn't have a clue what was going on. I don't know, I never went to church. I was 29, I wasn't raised in church, I didn't know what to do. There was a couple of songs and I was all right with that. And then I'm sitting there a little longer and then suddenly the church door opened behind me to the left. And as it opened, a man walked in carrying a cross, a huge cross. And he came dragging this cross into the church. And I totally lost it. My emotions completely left me. I was trembling. I don't know if I was terrified, whether I was rejoicing. All I remember is my emotions were so mixed up. And all I could think of is here I was, a full-grown man, 29 years old, hiding from my friends, hiding from the rest of the rugby team, hiding, having to run away, sneak away to look for Jesus. I don't know what I was ashamed of. I really don't. But I remember feeling it. I want you to listen to what this says. Just listen to it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Rhode Island this week, the public school system banned the Easter Bunny because they said the Easter Bunny has Christian connotations, and they renamed it Peter the Rabbit. God bless America and all who sail in her. So they renamed the Easter Bunny Peter the Rabbit. And so Peter the Rabbit, thank God, a congressman or one of the legislators of Rhode Island went to the state capitol and fought it. And he said, Peter the Rabbit was a thief. He used to steal cabbages. And that is not a good role for our children. So put the Easter Bunny back in. And I thought, praise God, I thank God for America, in my opinion, the greatest country in the world. But if we are now at a place where we're arguing over the Easter Bunny and Peter the Rabbit because of Easter eggs and cabbages, mate, we are in deep kimchi in this country. And do you know why? Do you know why we're in deep kimchi in this country? I'll tell you why. It's clearly written in that book, the very verse that changed the world through the Reformation of Martin Luther, and that is this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. To the Jew first, obviously, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when Jesus died, he despised the shame. Now, also this week in the same article, there was the question, is this art or blasphemy? Some of you may know that the full size is the word anatomically correct? Full size, anatomically correct crucifixion of a chocolate Jesus. My daughter's struggling with that thought. Called My Sweet Lord. Is it art or blasphemy? Jesus. Ah, yes, it's blasphemy. But you know, is this what our nation's thinking of? Chocolate Jesus? Peter the Rabbit? Is it? I can only say it's the church's fault. Because we're ashamed of the gospel. Yet when Jesus went for the joy that was set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame. That there he was, naked, unashamed, on the cross, in front of his mother, in front of all of the women, in front of one disciple, John, in front of everybody, actually taking the curse, because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. He despised the shame. Why? He was taking all of that shame for your shame. He was taking all of that shame, so whatever you're ashamed of, he'll take it. He'll take it. It says here again, and truly, if they call to mind the country from which they come, they would have opportunity to go back there. But now, somebody say, but now, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I'm so thankful this morning that because Jesus despised the shame, that my God is not ashamed to be called our God. And it's an awesome thought to realize that whatever sin you've committed, whatever you've done wrong, whatever your past is, and whatever sin or weight is getting you down, whatever care of this life is stealing the word out of your heart, Jesus Christ died for your shame. So you need not be ashamed. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can speak to your God and cry and say, Abba, Father, listen, I've messed up again, but I know you love me. And I know Jesus loves me. And I know there's enough because you are the author and the finisher of my faith. And that's a reality we need a face. And I'm going to close on Hebrews chapter 2. This is one of the most awesome things. I love this reality. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2. And I don't know where to start because there's just so much stuff here I wouldn't know where to go. It talks about how the fact that angels were not given let's begin here in verse 6. But one testified in a certain, Hebrews 2, 6. One testified in a certain place. It says, what is man? I love this man. What is man that he is mindful of him? I'd like to remind you, God is no longer thinking about whether the stars will stay in place or whether the Grand Canyon will erode anymore. He's not thinking about the tides and the rivers and the mountains. He's not even concerned about any of that. It says, who are we that God thinks about nothing else? Isn't that a cool thing? That God thinks about nothing else except us. Mindful. Or the Son of Man that he would take care of him. For you made him a little lower than angels. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. Oh, I think I heard that a bit later in this book. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring, here we go, many sons and daughters to glory. Can I read that again, verse 10? For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory and make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Here we go. This is a bit I like. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Ladies, I hate to mention the word rugby again in your presence. Forgive me. But when I lived in South Africa, Wendy and I were down there in the 70s, and I played rugby with a guy called Clive Faulkner. He was a Welshman, boyo. And anybody knows how the Welshmen love rugby? They love rugby and singing. And his brother, Clive, was a legend. Clive Faulkner was one of the infamous Pontypool front row. Now, the Pontypool front row is a bit like, what was that bunch of guys, the Steel Curtain? Help me. Any got any Pittsburgh? Remember that? Some of you. The Pittsburgh Steelers, I don't know their names. One was one with Mean Joe Green and all that guy. And that was that what he was? I mean, what, he gave the kid his shirt. That was one of the coolest ads I've ever seen in my life. and you know, it was a bit like that, except these were the Pontypool front row. And the three of them played for the same club team. So every Saturday they came out for their local team. And then all three of them played for their country, Wales. And they'd dress in their red and they'd pack down and they were tough, mean cookies, man. You know, in that rugby, they'd go down and bang heads with the opposition. But not only did they play for Wales, all three of them played for the British Lions. The British Lions is a collection of players from England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales that used to form one team and then go tour South Africa or New Zealand or Australia. And everybody in the rugby world knew the Pontypool front row. And one of them was Charlie Faulkner. And the fact that I knew his brother. But there was one thing about Clive, used to talk about his brother. And how he was not ashamed of his brother. I remember once Clive came in the rugby club with one of his brother's rugby shirts on. British Lions rugby shirt. I mean, that is as good as it gets in the rugby game. And he walked in with Clive's shirt. And you know why he was wearing it? Because he was not ashamed of his brother. And everybody wanted to know Clive because Clive had a brother that was part of the Pontypool front row. Famous, infamous, God, mate, legends in our lifetime. And then one day, you may not even remember, we met him in Wales. Standing outside, it was just a... Standing outside his mum and dad's house. There was Charlie and his wife. There was Clive and his wife and their little kids and mum and dad. Do you remember this? It was on our honeymoon. And I went and said, hey, Clive, how you doing? Hello, brother. How are you? We hugged and then I met Charlie, the legend. And he just shook my hand and smiled and was just one of the guys. And I thought, you know what? That's what Jesus is with us, you know. We have got such a famous brother. We have got such a famous brother. And he is so not ashamed of us, it's hard to explain. And he so much wants us to be part of that same team, wearing the same shirt, because we've all been cleansed by the same blood. That he has proclaimed us righteous, he has proclaimed us holy, he has proclaimed us just, he has proclaimed us saints, and yet we still call to mind where we come from, and we are still ensnared by this shame and accusation of whatever we've done wrong. We're going to have to live with it. No, you're not going to have to live with it. It's time to deal with it. Whatever you're ashamed of, whatever's holding you down, this morning, let's pray about it. This morning, let's come forward. Bob, I don't know if you can... Have you got an acoustic guitar or something? Or maybe you could play for us? I want us to do this morning. Because this is Easter. This is a time when we have seen and heard. Stay with me, folks. We have seen and heard witnesses of the resurrection. You've heard about God's provision. You've heard about God's healing. You've heard from Dan about God's reconciliation. How he can bring together a family that was completely destroyed, that their whole family was torn apart, and yet Jesus put it back together. Somebody whose body was so full of cancer, and yet Jesus put it back together. Somebody who brought strangers into the land, afraid where a girl on Sunday is weeping on her pillow on a Sunday night, and yet Wednesday is in the house of God with new friends who love them and accept them. That is what Jesus did when he died and rose again on Resurrection Sunday. And this morning, I want to invite you, whatever shame you have, I don't want to hear it. It's between you and God. But whatever shame you have, I want you out here this morning. I want you to stand before your God. And I want you to just, in your heart, or with a simple word, say, Lord, I am not again going to allow my past and these sins and these weights that are upon me to stop me from running the race. It's a simple altar call. Brothers and sisters, I desire this morning, while we all stand, I believe I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit that if you walk forward this morning and begin the path and the journey of being set free from these sins and these weights, let's start that journey now by getting out of our seats and coming forward. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the goodness and mercy that's been shown each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, that it isn't a long journey. For even though the Via Dolorosa was seemingly a long journey, the reason it was a long journey was because of the weight and the sin that Jesus was carrying. But Father, he carried the weight. He carried the sin so that we can just let go of it through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that this morning we are not ashamed of the gospel. And so, Father, I just thank you as we continue to gather. Let's be honest, saints. What is it that's holding you back from running the race? Being as I know everybody, most everybody that's out here, a lot of the people who are out here shouldn't be out here any more than anybody else. It's just that they want more and they want to be free. So one more time, if there's anybody here who you feel knowing that Jesus has saved you and declared you righteous, but by the same token, you keep looking back. You're ashamed of something. But Jesus, he despised that shame. And he is not ashamed to call you his brother. He is not ashamed because he thinks you're the most awesome person because he is completely mindful of you. So, Father, I just want to thank you today as we continue to bless you. The meeting is dismissed as I just pray for my brothers and sisters at the front, blessing them, loving them as a representative of Jesus Christ, as you are, that we may continue the race in Jesus' name. If you have to go, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And we thank you for everything you're doing in Jesus' name.